That passage goes well with what I want to show you tonight. You notice there, Paul said in Titus 2:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. The things he's talking about there is how he said, remember what we were, remember what sinners we were. And he said, and remember the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Remember how it was not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. And he shed that on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Having been justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's why he came and revealed it. He said, and this is a faithful saying. This gospel is a faithful saying. And I will you affirm this constantly. Why? Because this is how God is going to make those that have believed in God careful to maintain good works. It's this gospel. Preaching this gospel is going to make his people careful to maintain good works. Now, Paul, in Galatians chapter 4, he has a problem with these fairly new Gentile believers in all these various churches at Galatia. Now, he had just told them they were heirs of God, but they're being turned back now to the law by the Judaizers, and they were falling for this. And so what's Paul going to use to turn them back to Christ? Well, the power of God by which our Lord roots us and grounds us in love is the gospel of God's love and grace in Christ Jesus towards sinners like us. That's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power by which he's going to root us and ground us in love. He's going to increase us and grow us in grace. It's the message that declares his love and his grace freely shed upon us that made us his children and heirs of God. That's the message. And so Paul had said there in Galatians 3 that they were heirs according to promise. So first off, he's going to remind these believers what they were. He's reminding them what they were. And he's going to use an illustration. He says in verse 1, now I say, Galatians 4:1, now I say the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, from a slave, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. So first he reminded them what they were. Then he reminded them what they now are by the love and grace of God. He said in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. You're not a slave anymore, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. And then in light of the gospel, in light of what they were and in light of what God had done for them by his free grace and his sovereign love, now he's going to show them how they were erring, how they were being bewitched. And he says in verse 8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, or I'm afraid for you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain, lest I preach the gospel to you in vain. Now you see here the power of God by which he's going to root his child and ground us in love and keep us looking only to Christ is the message that declares to us God's free grace, God's sovereign love, by which he made us his children and made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It doesn't matter if we're here preaching, this is the message. If we're dealing with one another one-on-one and we're just talking on the phone and we're trying to comfort our brethren, this is the message that's going to strengthen and comfort. If there's an issue and you have to talk to a brother, this is the way to do it right here. Brother Ben came up to me after the message Sunday when I preached about the brazen serpent, and he said, just imagine how when they're being bitten by those serpents all around them, and they heard just this man Moses, that's all he heard was a man, and he said, God has said, look at this serpent. And don't you know that their thought was, these are real snakes. We're really getting bit here. We got to do more than just look at this serpent. Surely we got to do more than that. You really think that's going to save us from these snakes? But the point was, doing that is believing God. God said do this, and you look to him, you look to Christ. Well, brethren, in every trial that God sends, every situation he sends, it's real to us. It's real waves. It's real storms. It's real trials. There's real things happening. But the answer in every situation is the same as that day in that wilderness. Look to Christ. Don't put your hand to it. Look to Christ. He's the one. Now, he may use you to put your hand to it, but you're going to look to him and wait on him. Because he's saving us, brethren. So this is the message in every situation. Now, first of all, he reminded them what they were. He gives an illustration, reminding them what they were. He said, now, you take a father. He's chosen that his son, this son of his, he's chosen this son to be the heir. And he's written out his will and testament. It's all written out. And this son's going to be his heir. He signed it. It's sealed. It's confirmed. It's done. It can't be changed. This child's going to be his heir. But while he's a child, even though he's Lord of everything, even though he's going to inherit everything, while he's a child, the father has put him under tutors. He's taken one of his faithful servants in his house, and he's put him under a tutor, and he's put him under these governors. And they're going to train this boy, and they're going to treat this child just like he's any other servant. And so they're going to rule over every aspect of this child's life. I mean every aspect. You remember when you was a little child and your parents, you couldn't do anything without your parents telling you what to do. Well, this was worse than that. This was men who, they kept these children in bondage. Their whole deal was to command them and to use strict discipline. And as soon as that child would finish one chore, they'd come on. There's something else we got to do. You're not finished yet. There's something else to do. They could put them on something else. And there was no rest. They were constantly watching them. They were constantly judging them. They were constantly correcting them. He was treated no differently than any other servant. He's Lord. He's going to inherit everything. But while he's a child, he just treated like another servant in the household. Now, it's that way until the time appointed by the father. So this child gets to a certain age that the father's appointed, he's going to be that way. And now he says, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Remember he said in Colossians, we were under the rudiments of the world. Now in eternity, God the Father chose his people by his sovereign love, by his grace. He chose his people in Christ in sovereign, unchangeable love. According to his grace, nothing could change it. Christ entered suretyship for us, and because he did that, this whole will and testament of God was settled. It was confirmed. It couldn't be changed. But until that time that God appointed, we were heirs, but God made us servants under bondage to the elements of the world. Now, for God's elect in Israel, if you was born an elect child in Israel, that old covenant law were the elements of the world. That old covenant law were the elements of the world, the rudiments of the world. You think about it. The old covenant was temporal. It was written in the letter, and it was written on tablets of stone. It said, do and live, don't do and die. It gave you no mercy. It gave you no grace. It gave you no strength. All it did was command you what to do and what not to do. The promises that it had in it were worldly. They were concerning temporal inheritance, a temporal promise of a temporal carnal land called Canaan. It typified God's spiritual promise of his eternal inheritance in glory. But it was elementary, rudimentary, and they couldn't see that. The old covenant had a worldly sanctuary. It typified Christ, our sanctuary, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. But it was the rudiments of the world, the elements of the world. The old covenant had a high priest. They were men, and they were subject to death, so they had to be replaced ever so often. They typified Christ, our high priest, who's our high priest forever, just like the order of Melchizedek, never changes. The old law had carnal sacrifices that could never take away sins, constantly offering these sacrifices. In fact, they just reminded them of their sins over and over and over. But they typified the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus, who came and by his blood put away the sins of his people forever by one offering. But see, while they were under that, they were under the elements of the world. This was the rudimentary instruction. This was the ABCs, and it was a school of hard knocks because it was hard bondage for them. Now, brethren, you and I are Gentiles, but we were under the elements of the world too. Whether we were religious or whether we were irreligious, we all worshiped idols. All of us did. We worshiped an idol called self. If we were irreligious, we never were in religion at all, like the majority of people in the world today. We did not know the true God, but we knew there was a God or gods or something. We knew something. We knew there was a God. Romans 1 says we could see it in God's creation. We knew it. We were without excuse for not bowing to God. We knew it. We tried to deny it, but we knew it. We were conscious that some God existed. And we worshiped and served the creature, his creation, rather than the creator. We worshiped ourselves. We worshiped things in creation. We worshiped philosophy. We had all these different maxims we lived by. We lived by the sword is what we did. And if we were religious, before God came and did this work, if we were religious, we were all trying to come to God by something we had done, every one of us. All natural religion is that way. It's either man-made, some man-made commandments, or we were going to God's old covenant law, or we were using gospel precepts and religious service and trying to come to God by that. We made love a legal requirement, and we made faith, which is resting in Christ, we made that into a work. It was all bondage. We thought mortification of the flesh, when we heard that, we thought it just meant the body. And so we would neglect our body, and we'd try to touch not and taste not and handle not. But all we were doing, Paul said in Colossians 2, was we were puffing up our flesh. We were putting on a good show and thinking we were doing something, but it was just feeding our flesh. That's all it was doing. Romans 2 said we had the law of God written on our hearts. The Gentiles had the law of God written on their hearts. All men do by nature. Our conscience told us this is wrong, that's right. We all had that. We all had that. A little child knows when he's done something wrong. So in our thoughts, we either accused or we excused one another. That's what our religion was made up of, accusing and excusing. We only had a sin nature, and whether we was in religion or whether we was not, the only thing our sin nature could produce is envy and deceit and whispering and backbiting and pride, and we were boasters and we were inventors of evil things and all those other sins that Paul lists in Romans 1. That's all we ever produce, even in our religion. That's what we produce. And out of our religion, we used everything under the sun to try to convince ourselves that we were better than somebody else. We ate better food. We drove better cars, and we lived in a better house, and we had more money, and we, all these different things that we used, and all of it was pride of race, pride of face, pride of place, and pride of grace. That's all it was pride. And all the while that we're doing this, brethren, we were in bondage. We had this nagging, irritating, aggravating consciousness of the judgment of God. We were trying to silence it. We were trying to put it out of our mind. But we had this nagging consciousness of the judgment of God, that though that commit these wicked religious sins and these wicked irreligious sins are worthy of death. But we not only did those things, we rejoiced in all our friends and companions that did the same wicked sin. And while we did that, though, if it was somebody that we didn't know, or somebody that wasn't our friend, we would judge them for the same sins. And all we were doing was condemning ourselves because we were guilty of the same thing. And all of it was bondage. But here's the thing. We didn't know. You and I who believe now, we didn't know why we were in that. We were heirs of God our Father. He had chosen his people. He had put us in Christ. Christ was our surety, and he had made us heirs. And you know what else we didn't know? It was appointed. God our Father appointed that we would be in that bondage till a set time. He appointed it. Just like the Father in Paul's illustration, it was to give us this rudimentary, elementary lesson that we have to learn first, and that's this. All we are is sin. All we produce are sins, and only God can save us from it, from us. That's the elementary, rudimentary thing he was teaching us by putting us in this bondage. Now, after Paul reminded them what they were, then Paul reminds them of God's grace and God's love, what they now were, what he had done for them. And he says here in verse 4, he said, but when the fullness of time was come, this is the time appointed by the Father. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now you think about this. Imagine you wanted to adopt some children. You wanted to adopt several children. And you had looked around, and you went and visited with some children and talked to some children, and you chose some children. You had your heart set on them, and you chose those you wanted to adopt. Now, you didn't do any wrong by passing by the ones you didn't choose. You just set your heart on these you wanted, and you chose them. You're going to adopt them. Well, they came to you, and they said, here's the problem. All these children that you set your heart on, they've all committed some very serious crimes. And they're in jail. And they're guilty. And they're wicked. They're wicked. They're guilty. And not only that, they come from wicked parents. Their parents are just as rotten as these kids are. And the problem is, every child these parents have ever produced has been just as rotten as these you set your affection on. In their heart, they're just rotten. That's why they keep committing these crimes and keep getting thrown in prison. You don't want to adopt these kids. They're going to break your heart. They're lawbreakers. They're guilty sinners. And their heart's corrupt. You don't want these kids. Well, brethren, that was us. That was you and I who God had looked upon and chosen. He loved us in Christ, and we were guilty criminals. We fell in Adam, and we had his wicked sin nature. But that was all by God the Father's design. That was all by his design. Just like that father who put him under, put his heir under tutors and governors, God our Father put us under tutors and governors. He let us come into this world under bondage and left us in bondage in our vain religion or our vain irreligion or whatever, wherever he put us. He put us under the elements of the world and the bondage of the world till an appointed time on purpose to teach us that rudimentary, elementary lesson that all we are is sin. And he has to do the saving. So when the appointed time came, first thing he's going to have to do is he's going to have to redeem his kid. He's going to have to come and pay for all our crimes and satisfy the law, and then he's going to have to come to us and open the prison and let us out of prison and make us know now we're legally now his sons and his daughters. So we read here, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come. That's the time God the Father appointed. He predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, so that we could receive the adoption of sons. So he could come in and tell us we were his children. He had to take care of this law issue first. Now you think about the unparalleled love of God. God our Father, he sent his Son. God the Father sent his Son. And the Son came and willingly, whose Spirit, like God, who is God, one with the Father, one with the Son, one with the Spirit, the Son comes down and was willingly made of a woman. He was not of Adam. He's not of sinful flesh. God's his Father. He's that holy thing in his humanity. He's that holy thing, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the last Adam. And in amazing love, brethren, he made himself to be under the law. Now you think about this. The law was not made for a righteous man. And Lord Jesus Christ was righteous. And the law had no claims on him. The law could not say anything to him. But Paul said here, if a man is circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. When you were circumcised, you came under the law, and now you're a debtor to keep the whole law. And our Lord Jesus, when he was 8 days old, was circumcised, and he came under the law. He made himself be under the law. And proven faithful, proven righteous, a fit man, when the time came, he presented himself, and he was made sin for his guilty brethren. The Father took all the sin of his people and put them on his Son, so that God would be just to make him the curse. And think of this love, brethren. Here he knew this. He knew this baptism he was going to have to be baptized with. He knew the only way he was going to put away the sin of these guilty children, the only way he's going to put away their sin, the only way he's going to make us righteous, and so that the law has nothing to say to us ever again, so that our record's perfect and we're righteous. The only way is he had to perfectly, fully, completely take our place. He had to be made of a woman like us. He had to be made under the law like us. He had to be made sin that we were, and he had to be made the curse. He bore that darkness of God separating himself from him, so that justice would be satisfied and God's law honored. And he willingly suffered that. You think about this. You talk about us loving. And he tells you and me, love as I've loved you. He stepped in when the judge was pointing the finger and saying, that brother's guilty, that brother's guilty, that sister's guilty, that sister's guilty. You know what he did? He stepped between us and the judge and said, put it all on me. Well, they're going to death row. They're going to have to be executed. Law says they must die. He said, I'll do it. That's how he loved. He poured out his life's blood for us, brethren. Well, how's he going to make us know it? He took care of the law. He satisfied the law. Well, then he came and he said here, you're going to take care of our sin nature. He said, verse 6, and because you're sons, we never were orphans. We didn't know we had a faithful father, we did the whole time. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Spirit of His Son is life. He's life. And the Spirit of His Son is the life that's within us, brethren. He entered in. That's the life that is within us because of His righteousness. And He sent the Spirit of His Son to the seat of our affection, to our heart. Not to our heads, but to our heart. Where you're controlled, where you're moved. That's where He sent the Spirit. And He shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. He made us know the Father's love in making us His children. He made us know that before we ever knew it, while we hated God, while we were in that bondage, way back there in eternity, God the Father set His love on us because He would. And He graciously chose us in Christ. He made us know that love. He made us know how the Son came forth and paid what we owed and redeemed us. He made us know how that I've come to you now, and He said to us prisoners, go forth. He opened the cell door and He said, come forth. And He brought us out. And He took all our filthy prison garments off of us, all our filthy rags off of us, and He robed us now in the garments that He had purchased with His own blood, His righteousness, His holiness. He robed us within and without, and He said, you'll never, ever be seen by my Father ever again in those filthy rags ever again. And He said, now, you follow me. Follow me. Look to me. Abide in me. Love as I've loved you. And trust that I'm going to provide everything you need out of my fullness. You don't have to worry about any need you have. I'm going to provide it all. Just look to me, follow me, and love one another like I've loved you. And when He made you know this love, you began to love the Father. You began to love the Father. His love and His grace changed us from being slaves into children. His love and His grace made us turn from this slavish duty and this fear of God. You remember when you used to, quote, go to church and you just didn't want to go? You remember that? You had to, or somebody made you, or you did it for somebody else, or just you felt guilty, you had to do it. Just a slavish fear and a duty. He turned us from that into making everything a love and a delight to please the Father. But now, they had this new love, these Gentiles did. And most of these brethren at Galatia, in these churches at Galatia, were Gentiles. There were some Jews there, but they had this new love. So, you know, they were on fire. They whatever they could do to honor God, that's what they wanted to do. Whatever they saw in the scriptures that His word said do, that's what they wanted to do. And the Judaizers took advantage of that. The devil is going, this can happen to an older believer the same as it can happen to a new believer. The devil's looking for anything he can use to turn us from Christ to ourselves and something we've done. And that's what happened. So now, in light of what they were, and in light of the gospel, in light of what God had done for them, and His love and His mercy, now He warns them and instructs them in this error that they were in, how they'd been bewitched, how they'd been tricked. You see how Paul's doing this? This is how we need to always deal with one another. This is how I've tried to preach the gospel to you from the first day. And when I talk to you on the phone and we're talking to one another and I hear you repeating this back to me and reminding me of this and comforting me with this, that thrills me. That just thrills. Not only does it comfort me and strengthen me by God's grace, it thrills me. But see, these Judaizers came. And they didn't do it that way. They came down there, and they, verse 8, now look at what Paul said. How be it then? When you knew not God, you did service to them which by nature are no God. When you were that child under a slave and you were in that bondage, you did service to them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid for you, Paul said, lest I bestow upon you labor in vain. These Gentiles were never under that old covenant law. They weren't. But these Judaizers bewitched them. They came down there and they bewitched them into thinking that they would show more love to Christ if they go back under that law. This will show more love. Now, people in then and people in our day, Judaizers, legalists, they won't say that you need to observe the law for justification. They won't say that. But they will say it's for sanctification. They will say it's for to better worship. They will say it's for your life. They'll do it in that way. Here's what they were saying. You think, you ever heard somebody say something like this? They said, now Paul says the Sabbaths are a shadow of Christ. He says these Sabbaths all were a picture of Christ, our rest. If that's so, then just think how much more you could see Christ and really worship him if you started observing Sabbath days. Now, Paul, he came and he told you Christ is our Passover sacrificed for us. Now, if that's so, and it is, we believe that's so too. But just think how much better you could worship Christ and how much more love you could show if you'd actually start sacrificing a lamb and observing that Passover day in addition to believing on Christ. Don't stop believing on Christ. We just do this in addition. And Paul said, you remember when you didn't know God? You remember when you were in bondage serving idols that were not gods at all? He said, you're turning back from Christ to the exact same bondage, to the exact same idolatry. That's what he told them. Turning from Christ and liberty back to Moses and bondage. Now, brethren, they were doing this with the law, but let me say this. The same is true when we turn from Christ back to our former sins. It's all sin. It's all idolatry. Whether we're doing it in religion and turning to the law or whether we're just turning to sin, it's all sin and it's all idolatry and it's the same bondage God saved us out of. It's turning from Christ. Brethren, we were in prison. We were in a cell. We were in shackles. We were on death row and God sent his son who took our place and shed his blood for us and came to that prison and opened it and let us out and set us free and gave us a new heart to know him and to know that he knows us. How foolish would we be to leave him and go back to that jail cell? And put ourselves back in that jail cell on death row? So what are we to do, brethren? What are we to do? How are we going to know what to do and how to walk and how to grow and all the things we ought to do? God our Father says this, hear my son, rest in my son, believe on my son. And Christ said, and abide in me and follow me. And here it is. Listen. He said, you love one another by laying down your lives for one another as I have loved you. That's what he means when he says, we walk by faith, which worketh by love. It's seeing Christ's love. It's seeing how he, what he did for us. And whatever the situation, whatever the principle, whatever, wherever it is. Paul here, for example. You know what Paul's doing? Paul laid down his life. Do you know how offended Paul was? They were speaking bad against Paul. They were even questioning whether Paul was even a true apostle. You know how offended and hurt he was? But did he take the law and whip them? Did he try to force them to do anything? No. He laid down his life and he loved them. He loved them to Christ. How? By reminding them of what they were. Reminding them of the love and grace of God in Christ and what Christ had done for them and the Spirit of Christ in their heart. And then he, in light of the gospel, he said, here's what I'm fearful of. I'm fearful. This is error. This is error. You know, when you preach the gospel, when you declare, when you remind a brother what Christ did for them, or what they were and what Christ has done for them, you usually don't even have to give the other instruction on the error. The Spirit of God will bless it, and it'll rebuke them in their heart, and it'll break their heart, and it'll bring them down, and they'll realize this is wrong. Brethren, we know God and we're known of God. We've been known of God from the beginning, and he's given us a heart now. If you have a need, he said, cry, Abba, Father. Come to the high priest, to his throne of grace, and ask for grace to help in time of need. There's where you go. He sent the Spirit to be our comforter, to guide us into all truth, to turn us and lead us and direct us. And so he tells us now, brethren, that's who's going to comfort you. You're children of God. You're heirs of God. Do you think he's going to let you go? Do you think that there's ever been one moment in the history of this world that he had been working everything together for your good on purpose because he loved you and he's going to call you and he's going to glorify his son in you? Do you think there's ever been a time? Not a time. This gospel, brethren, of God's love and of his grace and of his forgiveness, the Spirit blesses that to root us and ground us in love, and that's the power of holiness, this gospel. The Pharisees were using law, they were using judgment, they were binding, but they never understood this. The law is the strength of sin. The law aggravates, the law irritates, the law... It's the strength of sin. God our Father roots us in love. He roots us in love. So the Pharisees were dumbfounded when Christ would say things like this. He gave an illustration, said when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them everything, forgave them all, forgave them both. And they just scratched their head. He said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That's too loose for a carnal man. That's too free for a self-righteous religious man. We got to hedge it. We got to trim it. We got to put some boundaries on it. If we don't, men are going to run into sin. How about we just preach the gospel Paul preached? The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Those are the kind of illustrations Christ gave to show what he was doing. He said, I'll heal their backsliding. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. This gospel of God's sovereign, electing, predestinating, adopting, redeeming, forgiving, preserving, glorifying love and grace, it's the power of God unto salvation. Under the law and the curse, a man lives for self and Satan. When he's under the law and the curse, he lives for self and Satan. Under God's grace and love, God sets us free to live to God. That's just so. And the love of God our Father is in Christ alone. So he says, believe in him, abide in him, follow him, speak to one another of him, remind each other of him, point each other to him. And he said, and out of my fullness, my full provision, I'll provide you grace for grace. Just like a vine is constantly providing for the vine, for the branch. He said, that's what I'll do for you. And it's this word he's going to use. Paul loved his brethren. He loved them. So you know what he did? He denied himself. He denied himself. He crucified his flesh. That's what he did. He mortified his flesh. He said, I'm not breaking out the whip of the law. I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to condemn them. That malice and that wicked bondage he'd come out. Instead, he loved them. He laid down his life for them and loved them to Christ. That's what he did. That's how we're going to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. That's what God will bless. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We pray you bless it. Pray you make us hear it. Pray you truly strengthen love in our hearts. Lord, make us want to please you. Make us want to do whatever we do for your honor and glory. Make us want to adorn your gospel. Lord, make us judge ourselves. Make us judge ourselves so we be not judged by you. Don't let us judge our brethren. Make us judge ourselves. And for one another, Lord, make us lay down our lives. Make us crucify our pharisaical flesh. And make us help each other. Make us love each other. Lord, we all need this. We just, in our flesh, we're just Pharisees. And Lord, we need you to keep that new man renewed and keep us looking to Christ, abiding in him and increased by him. Lord, this is what we ask of you. Forgive us, Lord, because we've failed you. We've turned to the law. We've turned to our flesh. We've turned to our sins. Lord, we have. We just have. But Lord, make us start today. Make us start today and love you better, love you more. Lord, do it by your grace and your love. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.